Well, welcome once again to everyone. In the past few weeks, we have been learning from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the picture of the church as a spiritual construction site, and I would invite you to turn there with me again this morning. We have been beginning this study first by studying the church's foundation, Christ, and his gospel. And then last week we continued by learning about the building material of the church, which consisted of the daily activities and choices of the believer. And we learned last week that we can only build in one of two ways. We can only build with either abiding materials, such as righteous acts, good works done with proper motivations, faith-motivated actions, love-motivated actions, or we can build with unabiding materials, those things such as sinful actions or good works done with insincere motivations, actions without faith, actions apart from love. And so then this morning we pick up our outline and our study in verses 13 through 23. And here we discover that our choice of spiritual building material actually matters. It matters. You know, it seems like a foreign concept in our culture, the concept of consequences for actions. Our choices have real personal consequences. And so, in verses 13 through 15 of our passage here, we learn that as Christians, and as building Christians, building in this spiritual construction project, the church, we need to know the cost. Know the cost of how we build. Let's read these three verses, 13 through 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now we touched briefly on verse 13 last week, and we spoke about the word manifest. In the Greek, that word is phaneros, which it signifies something that is brightly shining or apparent. So you can imagine a torchlight or a spotlight that's being shined upon the works of our life. This is what is going to happen someday. God sees it all. God sees everything that we do, and it's apparent and it's open to him. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So God sees everything. It's manifested. Now there's a comforting and a sobering element to this truth. It's comforting because it means that every good deed that we have done without recognition or reward, every moment that we have lived for Christ, God's going to reward it because he knows about it. We all do things, at least I hope we all do things, that we don't do for recognition, for somebody to say, oh, good job, I'm proud of you. We just do it because it's the right thing to do. I hope we all live like this. In every one of those moments that we are living, just as a godly Christian and the choices that we're making that are right, God's going to reward someday, even if we never see recognition from anybody on this earth. God will see it, and God will reward it. But on the other hand, every secret sin of the heart, every misdeed that only you and I know about, God also knows about it. And He will judge us for that. So there's a sobering element, and there is a comforting element to these truths. Now this verse 13 also says, "For the day shall declare it." So what day are we talking about? Well, in the New Testament, there are many references to things that are called the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, or that day, and so on. But we have to understand that there's an overlap of usage in the Scripture, okay? For example, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verses 10 through 12, we actually get a couple uses here of this word. And we see that there's kind of a broad, general understanding here. 2 Peter, beginning at chapter 3, verse 10, says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So in this passage, we read of the day of the Lord and of the day of God. And here, and in other places in the New Testament, these terms are used in a broad sense to refer to the end times judgments. It's used in a broad sense. So here, in the context of 2 Peter, the day of the Lord, or the day of God, it kind of includes all of the end times events. The coming of the day of the Lord. Because it's looking at both the judgment of believers, and it's looking at the judgment of the world as a system, and it's looking at the doing away of this earth and the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, and it's looking at the judgment of unbelievers. So all of this is included here. But in other places, it's more specific, and I believe that's one of those places we're talking about today. Now, most of the time, when we think of judgments, what do we think of? Well, many people think of the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation chapter 6, or excuse me, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and it's a good place to study if you want to look into that. But again, this is not the day that Paul is referring to here. Why? Because the Great White Throne Judgment primarily has to do with whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are to be cast into the lake of fire, and your works are to be judged, and your punishment for eternity will be based on your works. But if we turn to our passage here, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just look ahead for a moment to verse 15. It says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So every person in this judgment that Paul is speaking about here is a believer. All these people who are being judged in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 are believers. It is their works that are being judged. It is their works that are being tried by fire. The day shall declare it. What day? Well, we would refer to this day as the day of Christ. Or we might also refer to it as the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 speaks of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." See, as Christians, we're still going to face a judgment. We're going to be judged for the things that we do in this life and in this body, whether it be good or bad. And this is the judgment to which Paul refers. Now, the trying agent is described as fire. And that's in keeping with this whole purification process. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. It's going to be tried by fire. And of course, the wood, hay, the stubble, that's all going to be burned up. But the gold, the silver, the precious stones, these are things that are purified by fire. They are made more pure and more beautiful by the flames. So we move on, and we understand that in construction of material things, mind you, in the construction of material things such as houses and buildings, good materials, good construction techniques combine to form an abiding, a strong, and a commendable structure. Now, I know a little bit of something about this because my part-time job throughout the week is fixing construction defects where the construction techniques were not up to par, where everything did not stand the test of moving or relocating that building. And I have to go and I have to fix these things. So if we don't build with good materials, and if we don't build in a proper way with an earthly construction, the building falls apart. It doesn't stand the test of time or wind or whatever we might be testing it with. Commendable work is rewarded. But uncommendable work, I guess, is punished, if you will. Now, the same could be said of a spiritual construction of the church and of the work and the life of every believer. You see, the Bible tells us that abiding work will be rewarded. Verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Now the question might be coming to our minds, what kind of reward? What sort of a reward can we hope for and can we look for as believers? Well, we cannot possibly know all of the rewards that might be there, but we do know of a few specifics that the Bible speaks about. For example, there are crowns that the Bible speaks about. Crowns. And we'll just look at a few here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 describes one. And it says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Do you look for the coming of the Lord? Do you wait for it? Do you long for it? Do you live your life in a way that's expecting His return? The Bible says if we do this, we're going to receive a crown called the crown of righteousness, promised to all of those that love His appearing. Do we look for it? James chapter 1 verse 12 describes another crown. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Do we love the Lord? Do we live our life in a way that shows that we love Him? Do we endure testing or temptation, trusting in Him and relying upon Him? The Bible says if we do this, we're going to receive the crown of life. The book of Revelation also speaks about the crown of life. 1 Peter 5 verse 4 speaks about a crown of glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 19 speaks about a crown of rejoicing. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 25 speaks about an incorruptible crown. These are all crowns that as believers we can receive if we live faithfully. Now there are also rewards of responsibility. We might compare this to a sort of a spiritual promotion. You know, in an earthly job, in an earthly context, if we faithfully do our duties, it can lead to promotion and greater responsibility. Working for a farmer growing up, a lot of illustrations I could draw from that, but I began as a 15-year-old kid. And at first, my job was pretty much mowing. That's all I did. And I had a pretty basic income, you know, what a young 15-year-old kid might expect to get, just what I was worth. But I mowed, and I mowed. And as I faithfully did my job and did a good job, I was given more responsibilities. And within a year or two, I was now driving grain carts, and I was helping with, you know, changing out machinery on the tractor implements and different things. And as I stayed there on the job and I was faithful in my service, my responsibilities grew, and eventually they had me driving their semis and hauling corn and all sorts of things. And so in a way I got promoted. And along with that came benefits. I eventually got raises, and eventually they even gave me a scholarship to go to Bible college. And it was kind of like a promotion. In the same way, if we are faithful in our service for Christ in this life, there is the promise for a reward in eternity in our service. In Jesus' kingdom parables, He compared the kingdom of God to a man who left the governorship of his property to stewards or to servants. And what happened to them? Those who faithfully served and they invested their master's money and they produced for their master, they were given more service. They were rewarded with greater service. And in another parable, they were given governorship over 10 cities or 5 cities. And so this parable can be compared to the church as well. If we faithfully serve Christ, we are going to reign with Him as kings and priests. And in eternity, we will have work to do. And our level of responsibility in eternity will be directly proportionate to our level of faithfulness now. So there are rewards of responsibility. There are also rewards of recognition. Yes, Christ will receive the ultimate glory and all the glory for the good works of the church, but there is a certain element of glory that God will bestow upon those who have served him well. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And this is just an amazing passage to me. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." So we're talking about the end times here. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." See, there is a certain element of glory and honor that God is going to bestow upon those that are faithful. And here it even describes those that turn others to righteousness. Sounds about the same as witnessing, right? Sharing the gospel. If we turn people to righteousness, we're going to shine as the stars forever and ever. So there is a reward of recognition here, an element of recognition. Now there's also a lot of smaller rewards that the book of Revelation talks about, and I say smaller and with the understanding that they're actually big. But they're just mentioned in these specific passages. But the book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 1 all the way through the end of chapter 3, all of these letters to the churches mention specific rewards of service, such as crowns speaks about, and new names, different things, robes, all kinds of special rewards that can be gained that God has promised. One other reward given in Revelation chapter 6 verse 11 is a special white robes that are given to the martyrs, those whose lives were given for the sake of the Lamb. Now, just as there are rewards for faithful service, the Bible also indicates here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians verse 15 that there is a loss. There is an unabiding work, and it is wasted. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, it is certain all believers are striving for the same sort of eternal rewards. We all desire to receive crowns. We all desire to have a position of responsibility. We all desire to hear our Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it seems that the loss, the great loss of unfaithful service or building, as we're looking at it in this picture of the church, the great loss is to not receive the full potential of these spiritual rewards. You see, if we're believers, we have eternal life. We have salvation. We'll have eternity with Christ, with God in heaven, face to face. All of all of this is guaranteed for the believer. It's not going to be taken away from us, no matter what way we live our life. Now, that's not saying that we can't just live like an unbeliever and claim to be a Christian, because it may very well be that we're not saved at all. Okay? There is a lot to be said about how our life is lived and what that indicates in our life. But if we are genuine believers, we have salvation. We have eternity with Christ. But all of these other rewards that we have talked about, they're not guaranteed. These are not guarantees. These are rewards for faithfulness and service. And the loss is to not receive what we could have received. 2 John, verse 8. This verse is really about the self-examination of the part of the believer, in order that we do not lose the things that we have wrought. Let's go there. 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves, it says. Look to yourselves. Self-examination. Look to our own hearts and our own lives, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We talked about motivation, why we do things. Like Ananias and Sapphira we mentioned. They did a good work, but their motivation was completely selfish and unholy. So they lost those things that they wrought. Those good works, quote unquote, that they did, they were burned up. They lost them. There was no reward associated with that good work. The potential that could have been there for reward, if done in the proper motive, it was all gone, burned up, wasted. There's a poem kind of written with this thought in mind, and it's an anonymous poem. I don't know what it's titled. I don't know who wrote it, but somebody did. And it says, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him there, and I checked him there, and I would not yield my will. Shall I see grief in my Savior's eyes, grief, though he loves me still? Oh, he'd have me rich, and I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace, while my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I can't retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No, Lord, of the years that are left to me, I yield them to thy hand. Take me, make me, mold me to the pattern thou hast planned. And I thought that's a good description of the reward and the loss that might be ours. And there's one final thing as we begin to close this chapter. I know there's quite a bit left here in the scripture. But as we build as Christians, in addition to knowing the foundation, knowing that Jesus Christ and his gospel is the foundation of the church, knowing the building materials, the kind of things that are abiding works and the kind of things that are unabiding works, and knowing the cost, knowing what this means to you personally, to me personally, in eternity, we also need to know the product. We need to know the finished product. Verses 16 and 17 say, know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, these verses are often used out of context. You may have heard them used to apply to the individual believer, especially in regards to things like drugs, drinking, smoking, sexual purity, all these things. Now, that's a true principle that, yes, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But this is not the passage to use. That's out of context here. If you want to look into the proper context with that application, you got to go to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20 does talk about the individual believer and how our individual bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in this context, chapter 3, the body, the temple, is the church as a whole. That's the context. Okay? So here we see that this body, this temple, is in view. And so this is what we're talking about. Let's just compare it real quickly to Ephesians 2, verse 20 through 22. Because Paul uses a similar picture in this passage. Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So again, another passage, but similar context. The building, the church, is a whole, and the temple is looked at as the whole. Now, what does this tell us for the sake of this passage? Reminds us that what one member does, what the individual believer does, affects the whole body. That's what it's telling us here. No one lives alone on a spiritual island. We live together in a community of believers. And so what one does affects everyone. That's why it says don't defile the temple of God. Don't corrupt the church. Don't damage the church of God. When one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member begins to go astray, he has the potential of leading other members astray. So, introducing doctrinal heresy or a divisive spirit or a carnal attitude into the body, it's an act of defilement to the temple of God. That's what it's talking about. And what is going on in Corinth? Divisive spirits, right? One says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Apollos. One says, I'm of Cephas. One says, I'm of Christ. There is divisive spirits ongoing in the church, and it's defiling it. This is the type of stuff he is teaching against. This brings us to verses 18 through 23. And Paul closes the book or the passage with a couple of relevant warnings that kind of apply to this whole picture of the building in the church. Both of these warnings, there's two of them, are really restatements of facts that we have already studied. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on these. But verse 18 through 20 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. We need to build with the proper wisdom. Paul spent a lot of time in chapters 1 and 2 and even into chapter 3 talking about what the proper wisdom is. It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not the education system of the world. It's God, the source of all truth and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All of those things. God and His Word is the wisdom that we need to build with, not the wisdom of the world. God's way is best. And just because it seems like conventional human wisdom doesn't mean it's right. God's way is the right way. And if we're going to build in the right way with the proper motivations and doing the proper things that God has commanded us to do, we can't follow our own whims and the whims of the world. We got to follow God's word, God's wisdom. And the second warning comes in verses 21 through 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We need to build for the proper person. See, we're not building for ourselves. Indirectly we are, because we are seeking those rewards that we spoke about. But directly, we're not building for ourselves. And in fact, we're not even building directly for the church. And again, indirectly we are, because we are seeking to build each other up and so forth. But ultimately, we aren't doing any of this for the glory of ourself. We are doing all things for the glory of God. So don't let anybody glory in man. We do all things for the glory of Christ, the glory of God the Father. If we're trying to live a good Christian life to impress someone or to make ourselves feel good, then we're building for the wrong person. We work for Christ, we live for Christ, and Christ alone. And if we understand this, if we understand who we are living for and working for, then we now have the promise of verses 21 through 23. All things are ours in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Here were the Corinthians, and they are saying, you know what, you have Paul and I have Apollos. No, that's not the way it works. If we are in Christ, we both have Paul and we both have Apollos. And we both have each other. All things in Christ Jesus are for all of us. And in fact, in Christ Jesus, the world is given to us. The whole world, the beauty of creation is given to us for our benefit. And so with life and even death, because death has no victory or has no sting for the believer. The sting of death is gone. We have victory in Christ Jesus over the grave. Death is swallowed up in victory, Paul says. Things present. Again, it's all for us. All things working together for our good in Christ Jesus. And things to come, the future is ours in Christ Jesus. It's all ours. We belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. So build with a proper wisdom, build for the proper person, and we gain a whole new perspective on life. Let's close this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this picture that you have given us through the Apostle Paul of the church as a building. And each of us as parts of the construction process. We are contributing, whether good or bad. Help us to understand that what we do has consequences in eternity as well as in this earth. Help us to live for you, to build with the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world. Help us to build for you, not for ourselves. Help us to now have a proper perspective that whatever is happening in this life, it's not against us, because you have given us all things. You are for us, and we belong to you. We pray these things, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.